Good morning, and once again, welcome to all who have assembled here. It is certainly my hope that our time spent together, as is always the case, will bring glory to God, that the things that we have done are in accordance with His will, and that the things that will be presented in this lesson are also true to the message that God would have us to understand. I'm always honored to have the opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word, and I'm honored with the confidence that you have expressed in me over these years. I've been here now for more than 15 years, and it certainly is a good thing. You've come to be a part of our family. You are our family, spiritual family, and it is our hope that we are a part of your family as well. This morning, we are going to continue a study that has been an ongoing study that we began last year, and will continue throughout this year from time to time. And we've been dealing with the life of Jesus. And of course, as I have emphasized all along in this particular study, when we examine passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1 and various other passages, we find that we are there instructed to be imitators of Christ. Certainly in all that we do as Christians, Christ ought to be a priority in our lives, and we ought to look to His example in all that we do. And that necessitates that we study about Him, that we learn about His life. And over the course of the last a little over a year, we've talked about His birth and His childhood and those things looking forward to Him. We've talked about the beginning of what is described as His ministry. Actually, you might describe that more as His period of work and teaching as He prepared to die for our sins. And just last week, we began to resume our study by noting not only some of the works that He has engaged in, but some of the individuals that He encountered throughout His life. Last week we engaged in a lesson dealing with Jesus as a servant for all mankind. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at some individuals that Jesus interacted with and how He dealt with those that He interacted with. He interacted with His apostles. He interacted with His disciples, and He had discussions with them. Jesus had enemies. Jesus had those who were critical of Him. Jesus had followers who were simply curious as to whom He was. Jesus was asked questions. How did He answer those questions? And how did He deal with the various issues that He faced? In the coming weeks, we are going to examine those aspects of this time in the life of Jesus. And of course, our goal is to make application to our own lives, so that we will know how to deal with one another as brethren. So we will know how to deal with our family. And so we will know how to deal with our enemies and those who are curious, and see our responsibility to try to teach others and to be an encouragement to all whom we have opportunity to do so. Our lesson today is going to address the apostles, namely training of the 12 apostles whom Jesus would choose. Now, several months ago, we actually presented a lesson, and when we talked about choosing the 12 apostles, as that was a part of the beginning of His ministry, as he invited them, along with numerous other disciples, to follow after Him. Now, it's kind of interesting that of all the people that Jesus interacted with during His life and time of teaching, His most intimate circle would have at least included the apostles that He chose, who would carry on His work after He left this earth to reign in heaven at the right hand of God. And these 12, it's interesting to note that they were ordinary men. They came from all walks of life. And you know, when I make that statement, one of the observations to be made, at least as far as we know, is Jesus didn't go to the leaders. He didn't go to those whom you might describe as the intellectually elite of the Jews. He chose ordinary men with ordinary occupations. And He was going to mold those individuals into the ones whom He needed to serve Him. And they were chosen because they believed in Him. But not only that, because He believed in them. He believed in them, but even with that, during his time of teaching, he took considerable time to train them and teach them many valuable lessons that were going to be important as they carried on the work which he had intended for them to carry on. Now, it's kind of interesting to note that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them to become fishers of men. And his intent was not merely to amass a following. His goal, as he looked at his disciples, was to train these men to introduce and establish the kingdom to this earth. And their task was not only going to be merely to preach the kingdom of God, but their work was going to be to, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, to share it with others, who in turn would share it with others, who in turn would share it with others. And that's how the gospel message actually spread. Now, these people were a result of the crowds that followed after him and those who were his disciples. And it's interesting to note that he chose men who were of honest hearts. And I want you to keep that in mind, with the possible exception of Judas Iscariot. Those whom he chose were honest. They had problems, which is one of the things we're going to see in this lesson today. But nevertheless, they were people whose character were such that whatever flaws they had could be worked with, and they could be molded so that they could be everything that God would have them to be. So with that in mind, this morning, we're going to talk about the calling of the 12, and we're going to talk about what Jesus did for his apostles, and we're going to talk about some of the things that he taught his apostles, and we're going to talk about the work that he gave them to do. Now, it's interesting to note that when you look at the life of Jesus, that it has been said that there were actually three phases involved, or three steps involved in the process of choosing his apostles. And the first step that you would look at is that of the step of conversion itself. Of course, before anyone can do anything for Christ, they first have to be converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 19, Peter there said, "Repent and be converted." And the idea there is to change. The idea of a conversion is to go from one state to another state. And the point is you have to be fully and totally changed into a follower of Christ. You have to be willing to and convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is your only hope of salvation. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's where your hope of salvation begins. Unless you understand that it is through Jesus that your sins will be washed away. It is through His blood that your sins will be washed away. You are going to be, as Paul said of those who didn't believe in the resurrection or questioned it, you're going to be of all men most pitiable or miserable. The first step is that of conversion. And when you think about the apostles to whom Jesus would choose, John chapters 1 and 2 talks about John the Baptist probably more than any of the other Gospels. And one of the things that John reveals about the followers of Jesus is that many of them were, first of all, disciples of John. John was teaching in the wilderness, and of course his message was, prepare the way for the Lord. But then when Jesus was baptized by John, and shortly thereafter, as Jesus interacted with John, John began to turn his disciples toward Jesus. That was his goal. John was never on this earth for the purpose of amassing a following after himself. His purpose was to prepare the way for Christ. And that's why when he saw Jesus, he would tell disciples like Andrew and Peter, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he would point, or he would introduce them to Jesus. And they would go to Jesus. Nathanael would go to Jesus. And they would leave John and begin following after Jesus. That's a part of the conversion process. And that's where Jesus' choice of those who would be his apostles actually began. It was those who were converted to him. Now, it's interesting that as they began to follow Jesus on those occasions, and you read about some of this in John 1, 35 through 51, there's some question as to whether or not at that occasion they actually quit their jobs. It's very probable that this was early on, and they were just gaining an interest in Jesus, and so the fishermen were still fishing. This was not yet the point at which they left their nets, but that was coming up. But they were getting to know Jesus and convinced that He was whom He claimed to be. And that leads to the next step toward choosing His apostles. And that is what you might describe as a call to service. First of all, you have the call to conversion, and then you have the call to service. And incidentally, for all who are converted to Christ, if they understand their task, they're called to service. They understand that it's not just a matter of simply believing in Jesus, but it's a matter of serving Him for the rest of your life. That song that we just sung, that's one of the verses dealing with that. Serve Him all day long, in the morning, noontime, and when the sun goes down, serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it was from that group that Jesus would eventually choose His apostles. When you consider service, you find in Luke 5 and verse number 5 and verses 9 and 10 as well as Matthew 4:19, this is where Jesus looks at His disciples and He says to them, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And we find as you read in those texts that Peter, Andrew, James, John, the fishermen, that they immediately left their nets and followed after Him. They were now convinced that Jesus was whom He claimed to be, and they were willing to serve with Him. And the thing that I want you to understand about this group that served Him is it was more than the apostles. This was the disciples of Jesus. Jesus had a group that was following after Him that was much larger than the 12. You read of many women who were with Him continually. It's interesting in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, when Judas Iscariot needed to be replaced. He went out and hanged himself because he betrayed his Lord and realized what he had done. And a replacement needed to take his place. And it's interesting that you read there in Acts chapter 1, what was necessary for the one to be an apostle. In verses 21 and 22, "Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." Isn't it interesting to note that there were numerous followers of Jesus? There were those who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go." Now, of course, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a house. Are you still willing to follow Me?" That might have caused some to turn away, but there were still some who did follow after Him. He had a group of loyal disciples who were with Him on a regular basis. And it was from that group that Matthias would be chosen to replace Judas. So you have there an example of this group that is serving Jesus faithfully. You'll read on other occasions in both Matthew and Luke that Jesus sends out not just 12, but He sends out 70. That was some of His disciples in groups of two. He sends out more than just His apostles. So that's this second step toward choosing His apostles. Of course, that leads to a call to apostleship. And that would become this elite or this select group of individuals from His disciples who were going to be appointed to do the actual work that the apostles were expected to do. They would be His representatives. They would be, as the word apostle means, the ones sent to do the work. They would be, as we describe them, His ambassadors and the ambassadors of God as they carried out their work. You read in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 concerning this. It points out here, as Jesus chooses the 12, it says, "He went up to the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. What's interesting to notice in that particular verse there, and as you look at it, it notes that out of these people that are with him, he appointed 12 of them to be with him. This is that select group that is going to become his apostles. And we're going to find out later on, for example, in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17, that their powers are actually enlarged upon or expanded. And they're able to do even more. And they will become instrumental in the spreading of the gospel. Now Luke, in Luke's account of the choosing of the 12, there's an interesting statement that is made there in Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 12. It says in that text, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Again, you look at that text. He called his disciples, and from his disciples he chose 12 who would serve him. Now, the other interesting thing about this text is it mentions that Jesus, before he appointed his apostles, he prayed all night. Now, here's an interesting observation. Considering who Jesus was, he was the Son of God. He knew hearts. He knew all things. I begin to wonder, do you think that he knew who the 12 apostles were? Do you think he had an idea before he begun praying who those 12 were? I suspect that he knew exactly whom he was going to choose. Which leads to the question, why was he praying all night? Why was this such an important thing that it called for him to pray as intensely as he did? Could it be because he was not praying for himself, but he was praying for those whom he would choose? Could it be that he was concerned and it was his desire that they would be able to accomplish the task that was going to be given to them and that God would be with them? Later on, Jesus would definitely make this type of a prayer in John chapter 17. Prayed on their behalf that God would be with them, that God would not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So certainly as you look at this, Jesus is praying on behalf of those whom he is going to choose. And you know, it's real interesting to notice something else about this. Have you thought about the timing that is associated with Jesus choosing his apostles? We sometimes think that Jesus began his ministry, and then he invited his apostles to follow after him, and about the next day, he chose his 12. It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, there are some who speculate that perhaps Jesus had been engaged in his teaching and his preaching for as much as a year, maybe even a little bit longer, before he actually chooses his apostles from that group of disciples who are now following after him. And I want you to consider this. I want you to look at the book of Luke. Remember, we just read from Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 12. Luke, if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 1, Luke chapter 1 verses 1 through 4, you read something about the Gospel of Luke. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." When this speaks of an orderly account, it seems that at least to a great degree, what Luke had in mind was to prepare an account chronologically of the events that Jesus did. And he's pretty accurate in doing that. He's one of the Gospels that we refer to, and we get an idea of what Jesus did in the order that he did it. Now, if that's the case, I want you to think about some of the things that you read about in Luke chapter 5. You know, it says there in the first part of chapter 5 that he calls the four fishermen to become his disciples. And then you read after that in verses 12 and following that he cleanses a leper. And then in verses 17 through 26, you read there about him healing a paralytic. And it is on the occasion that he heals this paralytic that all of a sudden he begins to be criticized. This man blasphemes, saying that sins are forgiven. His apostles, those who would become his apostles, his disciples are with him on that occasion. And they're watching Jesus as he is being criticized by the Jewish leaders. And as they're calling him into question. And then he calls Matthew the tax collector. And then in the last part of chapter 5, in verses 33 through 39, Jesus is questioned about the subject of fasting. And he's criticized about a number of things that he is engaged in there. He's criticized because you read there in 30 through 32, he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And then in chapter 6, you find he's criticized because he heals on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, it says in verse number 11 of Luke 6 that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The leaders were upset with Jesus because he was not doing what they wanted him to do. But here's the point that I'm making in all of this. Those who would become his apostles were with him and they saw the hostility. They saw the criticism. They saw that as Jesus stood for the truth, he would make enemies. And they saw that the message that Jesus presented was not going to be popular. It wasn't something that was going to make you money and give you prestige from a worldly standpoint. It wasn't going to make you the most popular person. It might cause you to be criticized and it might cause you to be persecuted. Jesus let his apostles see that before he chose them. The point is that they knew what they were getting into. They may not have known the full extent to which they were going to be suffering. But they understood who Jesus was, and they knew that Jesus was already being rejected by the Jewish leaders. So when they accepted their call to apostleship, they understood that we're not going to be popular with Jerusalem. We're not going to be popular anymore with the leaders, and yet they accepted it anyways. Now here's, of course, a lesson for us. We realize that the days of the apostles on earth are over. We still have the work of the apostles. It's called the Bible, the New Testament in particular. But at the same time, we realize that we have to call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 9 through 13. And the way you do that is by obeying the gospel, Acts 22, 16. Where Paul is told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. You have to become a child of God. But once you become a child of God, I ask the question, will you accept your calling? Now, I don't mean that in some spectacular, miraculous way. I don't mean that in the way that you read about specific individuals and works that they were given directly from the Holy Spirit in the first century. But I will tell you right now, every one of us has things that we can do. Every one of us has responsibilities and abilities that we have that makes us different from everybody else around us. Will we accept whatever those responsibilities are? For example, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 3, and in verses 1 and 2, he talks about being a living sacrifice and being transformed. Then he says in verse 3, I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to faith. Now, we understand that prophecy was a gift given by the Holy Spirit, but I want you to read the rest of this list. He says, beyond that, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. If you have the ability to minister to others, to give something to others that you have, to share what you have with others, do it. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever you have the ability to do, are you willing to use your abilities to their fullest extent? Understand this about the apostles. They were ordinary men, but they had character. They had a good character that could be developed, and they were willing to use everything that they had to further the cause of Christ. We need to give consideration to that with whatever abilities it is that we have been blessed with and be willing to use those. And that's a lesson that you can learn from the calling of the apostles. Now, having said that, let's take a few moments to talk about what Jesus actually did for His apostles. While He was with His apostles during this time of teaching and preparation, and once He chose the 12, what you have to understand is from that point on, they were going to be with Jesus day in and day out. They were going to spend a considerable amount of time with Jesus, learning from Him, asking questions, and various other things. So, what did Jesus do for these His apostles to help them be able to do their work? Well, number one, He set an example for them. Now, we know that Jesus is the example that each and every one of us must follow in all things. 1 Peter 2, 21-23 talks about how He was an example in suffering. And He sets an example for us in that. But we find that when He was with His apostles, He challenged them by setting an example for them as well. And the example of this, and we discussed this in our lesson last week in John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You look at that occasion, that was probably where the apostles were assembled with Him. It's very probable that the occasion that happened was the same occasion where He instituted the Lord's Supper. And I can picture the apostles arguing among themselves about who's greatest in the kingdom and who's going to sit where and how much better I am than you. And Jesus just simply takes a towel and a bowl of water and starts washing their feet. And what He tells them in John 13, verses 15 and 16, after He finishes this, He tells them why He did it. You read there in John 13 and verse 15, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He set an example for them in serving others. And that's probably the greatest way that Jesus taught His apostles, was by doing what needed to be done. And that's the best way you're going to teach somebody else too. But something else that Jesus did is He prayed for them. We already noted Luke 6:12. He prayed all night. He prayed all night for His disciples when He chose them. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, Peter is told about how he's going to betray Jesus. And of course, you know Jesus. No, I'm not. Never. But you realize on that occasion, Jesus said, I prayed for you. Jesus prayed for Peter that he would be delivered. And then, of course, there's John 17. After Jesus leaves with His disciples, it is believed that this was somewhere around that occasion where Jesus prays to God. And John 17 is such a wonderful prayer. The first few verses there talks about how Jesus finished the work that God had given Him to do. And then following that, Jesus begins to pray for His apostles and His disciples. And He prays specifically for them, that God will be with them, that God will keep them from the evil one, that He would sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth, John 17, 17. And then He'd pray for everybody else. So know that Jesus continually was engaged in prayer on behalf of His apostles, and there was plenty of reason why He needed to do that, as we shall see. I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody is, number one, be an example, and number two, pray. There are some individuals that they are in a circumstance where that's the only thing you can do for them. They're struggling with some type of a difficulty. They're facing problems. The best thing you can do is pray on their behalf. Is that not what Jesus did for His disciples and for His apostles over and over and over? That's an example of what we can do for Him. But then He also trained them. And this gets down to the crux of what we're talking about in this lesson. The apostles, they would spend the rest of His earthly service with Him. And during that time, He was going to answer questions for them. He was going to show them what to do by His example. He was going to show them what to say. He was going to tell them what to say. He was going to provoke them. And what I mean by that is that ask them questions. How often did Jesus ask His apostles challenging questions? And we'll look at some of those questions in the future. At times He would correct them as they would make mistakes. And at other times He actually put them to work doing things to build confidence in them. So Jesus constantly trained them in the work that they were to engage in. Now friends, as you examine the things that Jesus did for His apostles and His disciples, you see how much He cared. And it's because He cared for them that He was willing to do everything He could to make them everything that they could be. How much do we care about others? When somebody obeys the gospel, when somebody is restored to Christ and they're in a weak state, how much do we care about them? Do we care enough about them to reach out to them and do everything that we can to strengthen them and to build them up and to make them stronger? That's what Jesus did with His apostles after He chose them. He did. They engaged in an intense time of training and learning for the work that they were going to do. Now, what did Jesus teach them during this time? You know, I find it interesting as I was preparing this lesson and some of the sources that I looked at talked about the unteaching that Jesus had to do first. You ever think about that? How many things that Jesus had to unteach them, to correct them? A.B. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the Twelve, guess what it's about? It's the training of the 12 apostles. This is what he said. He said, they were indeed godly men who had already shown the sincerity of their piety by forsaking all for their master's sake. That was their character. They were of a godly character. That's why Jesus chose them. But then you read on. But at the time of their call, they were exceedingly ignorant, narrow-minded, superstitious, full of Jewish prejudices, misconceptions, and animosities. They had much to unlearn of what was bad, as well as much to learn of what was good. And they were shown both to learn and to unlearn. That's an interesting thing to consider about Jesus. You realize how patient Jesus actually was with His apostles? You know, as I was putting this lesson together, that's one of the things that burned in my mind about the character of Jesus. We've talked about His long-suffering before. We've talked about His patience and dealing with His enemies. You can see the patience, but you know how much patience He had to have as He dealt with His apostles? I want you to think about some of the things that His apostles did or lacked. They lacked full understanding of that which He was trying to teach them. And it was they lacked understanding in a way where they were to at fault to a degree. How often was it that Jesus had to rebuke them? In Matthew 15 and in verse 16, He asks them, are you still without understanding? Don't you get it? You've been with me however long it is, and you still don't understand this? They were lacking understanding. And what Jesus was clarifying on that occasion was how what comes out of the mouth is what defiles a man, and it's not about food. In Matthew 16 and verse number 9, on another occasion, He warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, you mean we don't go buy bread from the Pharisees at the market? And again, Jesus lovingly rebukes them, oh, few foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. They lacked understanding. Their constant desire for a physical kingdom was another example of this. I can't help to think, you know how sometimes you call it a frustrated grin? You know, when somebody asks you something and, you know, I wonder what Jesus' expression was after he arose from the dead and he was about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples asked, "Are you going to give us the kingdom at this time?" Ignorant, unlearned in many ways, lack of understanding. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip says to Jesus, and this is right before he's betrayed, the end of his time of teaching and preaching, his ministry. Philip asks him, "Show us the Father and we will believe." And Jesus has to say to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Think about what Jesus put up with there. They were lacking in understanding to a fault. But not only were they lacking in understanding, they were arrogant. And they were immature. There was an occasion where the mother of James and John come to Jesus and said, "I got a favor to ask of you." You know, of course they were arguing among themselves about how great they were, but here their mother comes and says, "Jesus, will you put one son on your right and one on your left?" Talk about their arrogance and their immaturity. They saw, at least at first, they saw the kingdom as physical. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for Jesus to sit on the throne and to crush Rome. No matter how much he told them, that's not what this is about. I'm reminded of Peter in Matthew 26 where Jesus says, "Peter, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times." And he says, "Oh no, I will not. How dare you accuse me of that?" That's basically what he says to him. He rebuked Jesus is the word that is used there. Arrogance. Overconfidence. Immaturity. Continually, you see that in their lives. You find in Luke 9, verses 50 and following. That's an interesting passage. You know, that's the passage where Jesus is rejected in Samaria and James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, ask him, "You want us to call down fire and consume the people?" That's what Jesus dealt with. And of course, he said, "Not now. No, don't do that." And they lacked faith. Over and over, Jesus would say, with his apostles present, sometimes in the midst of other disciples, but his apostles there, on boats, "O you of little faith." The storm tossing the boat about. "O you of little faith." Peter, in I believe it's Matthew 14 there, gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water and looks down and begins to sink and yells, "Lord, save me." Jesus rebukes his little faith. Over and over. In Matthew 17 verses 20 and 21, you find there an occasion where the disciples of Jesus were unable to cast out a demon. Now granted, this is a tough case. Even as Jesus described it, he'll only come out with prayer and fasting. But at the same time, they were unable to do it. And that causes Jesus to lead into a discussion where he says, "If you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, 'Be moved and cast into the sea,' and it'll be done." They lacked faith. Even at his resurrection. You know, that's remarkable to consider after Jesus was raised from the dead. Mary saw an empty grave. Jesus speaks to her. She thinks it's a servant. Jesus, on more than one occasion to his apostles and disciples, he had to prove to himself, get there to, "Look at me, it's me." Remember what he had to say to Thomas? You know, Thomas said, "Until I see him, I'm not going to believe." Jesus says, "Here, touch." The next Sunday, he had to wait a week. They were full of unbelief. They didn't get everything. And Jesus, in dealing with them, expressed incredible patience. in teaching them and in unteaching them. And I ask, do we have that type of patience as we're studying with somebody? You know, sometimes you study with somebody, especially if they have denominational or worldly baggage, and the first thing you got to do before you can even think about teaching them the truth is you got to unteach them. And as you unteach them, they throw up an objection. And you patiently answer that objection, and they throw up another one. And they throw up another one. What are you going to do? Are you going to throw your hands up and say, "You're a pig. I'm not going to cast my pearls before you anymore"? You know, you don't use that word, but you know the point. Or do you just patiently keep answering question after question after question until they run out? That's what we got to do. That's what Jesus did with His apostles. We can learn that from them. But also, not only did He unteach them, He taught them. He taught them what their purpose was going to be. He taught them the kingdom of heaven, what it was about, the basis. He promised them a helper. He taught them the parables. He took the time to explain to them what the parables actually meant, so that they would understand and be able to get it. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to deal with their enemies. He taught them about death. He showed them how He was going to be in the resurrection. They struggled with it, but He taught them about all those things. So Jesus not only untaught them, He taught them the things that they needed to learn. And not only did He teach them the message that they were going to reveal, Jesus demonstrated to them and taught them the character that they would need to be what they needed to be. Jesus taught His apostles what true love is. Agape love, as we describe it sometimes. Jesus taught them what long-suffering would mean. What it means to serve others. Jesus taught them about what true faith is. And loyalty and endurance and impartiality. And what it means to sacrifice. And we could preach a whole lesson on those things alone. Jesus demonstrated in His teaching to them the character that they would need. And He patiently helped them to develop those things. So you find in our lesson thus far what Jesus did for His apostles and what He taught for His apostles. That brings us to the final point as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. And that is, He put them to work. And again, you look at the time that they spent with Jesus. It wasn't just simply sitting around and discussing all day long. They did a lot of that. And I shouldn't say sitting around, but they did a lot of discussing. But that wasn't the only thing His disciples and His apostles did. His apostles, I want you to understand what their task would consist of. Number one, they were going to proclaim the message of Jesus and the cross. They were going to proclaim the message of the resurrection and that Jesus is your only hope of salvation. Number one. Number two, they were going to be instrumental in helping to establish the Lord's church. Not their church, but they were going to establish and help spread the kingdom. And number three, and this is also important, they were going to be instrumental in revealing God's message to mankind. Also known as the Bible. Those were some of their works. That's pretty important things. So Jesus put them to work. In Luke 9, 1 through 10, you read about Him sending them out two by two. And what was so remarkable about that particular occasion, He sends out the 12. This is the occasion where Jesus says to them, "Okay, you all are going to go out into the cities and don't take an extra cloak with you. Don't take any money. Just take what you have on your back. And if you go into a city, you go to a house, you stay there. If they don't receive you, go somewhere else. If you're rejected by the city, leave the city. Shake off the dust off your feet. Let God take care of it and you move on." Now what's interesting about that on that occasion, why would Jesus say, "Don't take money with you," or "extra money"? Don't take a sword with you. You know, you realize what Jesus was doing is He was trying to build confidence in them. I suspect that they weren't rejected in very many places they went. I suspect that during that time, they didn't go hungry. Now, they would later, but I suspect that during that time, they were very much taken care of because Jesus was trying to instill faith in them. Cause them to believe God, to trust that they could accomplish what they needed to. That God would help them say what they needed to say and be successful. And that's why you read in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 10. We'll just look at that one verse. Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 10. It says there, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done." And other passages talk about them returning rejoicing that the demons left and they healed the sick and everything that they were able to do. Not only with the 2x2, but also when the 70 were sent out. He was putting them to work, preparing them for the work that they were going to do, while he could still answer their questions. And then he prepared them, he sent them to prepare the way for him. It would reach a point where before he entered into a city, he would send some of his disciples off to some of his apostles ahead of him, and they would prepare the way for him to enter into a city so that he could get to work immediately. So they worked with him and for him. And finally, and this is our very last point, Jesus commissioned them. After this intense period of training and teaching, however long it lasted, 2.5, 3, 3.5 years, however long it was that it took Jesus to teach them, when He died and when He finally arose, His apostles were ready. They were ready to do the work that He had prepared them to do. And so the very last thing He says to them before He ascends to heaven is He commissions them. Jesus told them in Matthew 28:18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commissioned His apostles. "You've been with me all this time. I've shown you what you need to know." I think one version even says He opened their eyes so that they understood better. And then He said, "Now get to work." It was time. And of course, Acts chapter 2 records the beginning of that work, which they would faithfully and successfully carry out. And thus we find the training of the 12. Now let's hear right now, just as they were to get to work, we too need to get to work in our own lives. And I'll tell you the lesson in that. You ever hear of a professional students? You know the person, they spend all their life, I guess they have somebody that has money, and they spend all their life learning. And when they get a degree, they go start working on the next degree, and they never get out and actually put their knowledge to work in a job. How many of us do that spiritually? We spend all our time in the building. We spend all our time studying our Bibles, preparing for Bible class, and discussing it, and doing this and that, and talking about everything. And we know what we need to do, we know what to say, we know what the gospel says, but we don't get to work. Is there a time for one who is a babe in Christ to spend learning? Absolutely. But does there need to be a time when that babe reaches to the next level where he's no longer called a babe? And he needs to start applying that which he's learned? How many of us are not applying to the degree that we ought to what we've learned about Christ? Get to work. That was the ultimate purpose of Jesus as He trained the 12 apostles, and it applies to us. Just as Jesus taught and used His apostles, so He can teach and use us. The question is, will we let Him teach and use us? Lesson's yours. If you're not a